Good morning. I'm convinced that after the last 2 weeks, or after last week when Dave taught us from this particular passage or this chapter of John, that we need to change everything that all of our anonymous, addictive group meetings, we need to change the greeting that we have at those things to this. Good morning, everyone. My name is Randy, and I'm a sheep. Lynn Brown, who is a farmer in northern Illinois, who also raises sheep on his farm, said this about the chores that he does every day. He says, of all the things that I do, of all of the chores that I have to do on my farm, tending the sheep is by far the most annoying. He is quoted to have said that there is three levels of stupidity in the world. There is dumb, there is dumber, and then there's sheep. And he says that if you were to compare sheep to being as dumb as a brick, you would be insulting to the brick. He gave some for instances, like sheep focus on one thing all day, and that's eating. And they eat until the pasture that they are in is completely bare. And not just on the surface, they eat roots and all, leaving the pasture completely unsustainable for them for the future. So if a shepherd does not come along and move them from time to time, they will starve because they save nothing for the future. Sound familiar? Also, as they eat, they are so intent on eating that they lose sight of their surroundings, meaning their appetites will often lead them away from safety, and they'll find themselves lost, if not pinned in and watched constantly. Sheep also are unable to make decisions, so they only follow. And some herds have been known to run off of a cliff because the sheep in front of them went off the cliff ahead of them. Thus, why all of us parents say to our children, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you do the same? And the answer is probably yes. But worst of all, sheep cannot differentiate between safety and danger. So they are easy prey for wolves and other predators, and often they don't know that they're in trouble until it's too late. So hi, my name is Randy, and I'm a sheep. And the only thing that will save me from myself is a good shepherd. Interestingly enough, however, as we look at John chapter 10 and we see verse 11 that reads what Jesus says, I am that good shepherd, it somehow lacks appeal. Because most of us don't think we need a shepherd, and I think that's mainly because we aren't willing to admit that we're sheep. In the world we live in today, and as well as every generation that came before us, the idea of admitting that you need a shepherd or you need shepherding seems weak and foolish. Why is it so hard for us to admit that we need shepherding? It might be because we live with our heads down, looking at the one square foot of grass we're eating from, and everything else looks fine, at least from that vantage point, there's no danger. We live reluctant to ask for directions, even though we're lost. That it's better to live with a sore back than to admit that something's too heavy, and that two are better than one. We sit at home alone because we don't ever look up and notice that others need us. And we live in sin because we're too proud to confess we need the help and accountability of other brothers and sisters. And when it comes to eternity, far be it from us to admit that we can't figure this out on our own. So we start grasping at good-sounding philosophies and arguments, which in reality only become sheep following sheep, all heading for the same cliff, because we can't admit we desperately need a good shepherd. Now, the argument could be suggested that there are many who seem to be good shepherds. Many who argue that they have discovered a way to a good life and that we should follow them. So why is it that we should be convinced that Jesus is really the only good shepherd? Because it seems there are a lot of good people around that we should try to emulate. So why not follow them as well? Well, the first reason is, this morning as we go through this, is our good shepherd is better than good. If it looks to you like there are more than one good shepherd out there, someone good enough that you can put your eternal trust in, I think it's best that we discover what good really is, because the good in verse 11 is really so much better than just good. Look at verse 11 through 13 with me again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and run away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The English word good in verse 11, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, is really a very inadequate translation of the Greek word. And it's not inadequate because it's the wrong translation. It's just that we tend to think of good as something equal to or maybe slightly better than okay. If my wife comes out wearing something new and asks what I think, and I say, it's good, it's okay, I guarantee you that's not the answer she's looking for. I had better come up with much better superlatives or I'm going to be in trouble. And the same is true if my son comes and shows me an A on a report, or I go to my boss and ask him what he thought of my last month's effort. And if the answer is, it's okay, it's good, well, frankly, that's just not good enough. When Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, good has a much more noble meaning. It carries with it the meaning of worth, such as Jesus is the complete shepherd, or the ideal shepherd, or the model shepherd. And we get a better picture of this when we compare him, like Jesus does, to the hired hands. Now, these hired hands that Jesus just spoke of in this passage that I just read are not people of ill will, and they are not bad employees. They just don't see the sheep as valuable as the one who owns them. Oh, they like their jobs, and they do the task that's asked of them, but they aren't about to lose any sleep or sacrifice themselves over a few stupid sheep. I'm currently watching an interesting transformation in my business in that I'm in the process of selling it to a couple of men who have been very valuable employees of mine for the past 17 years. But what's interesting to me is that since they have now made an investment into the company, they suddenly work longer hours. They're more attentive to detail. They want to know why I make the decisions I do instead of just saying, okay. And they don't go home until the task is done. What changed? They were always good employees before, but what has now made them ideal employees or complete employees? It's now their money. Before, any money that the company made after they made their salaries only benefited me. Now it benefits them, causing them to come to work with a completely different attitude. And the same is true of hired hands. They have different priorities than just the sheep. Oh, they do their jobs and they do their shepherding to a degree, but when trouble comes, when the wolf shows up, their priorities become clear as they bail from their responsibility because in reality, they never really cared about the sheep. But the good shepherd, the ideal shepherd, ignores the danger. And even ignores the stupid decisions the sheep have made that put them in peril, and immediately goes to their rescue. But why? Why put himself in danger? Why not, when the wolf comes, just say to the sheep, "It serves you right for being so stupid"? Why does he care that much? What makes it this difference? Why sacrifice to the point of death for someone who will just be in trouble again tomorrow? It's because they're his sheep. Where the hired hand only cares mostly for himself, the good, complete, ideal shepherd only has one priority, and that what makes good better than good. Because Jesus, as our good shepherd, came with one agenda, and that is the eternal welfare of his sheep. Which brings us to our second point. Our good shepherd has no ulterior motives. Our good shepherd has no ulterior motives. What does that look like? What does it look like to have no ulterior motives whatsoever? Frankly, it's almost impossible for us to understand this concept because we almost always have one or two or three. Having no ulterior motives is to go to work for no other reason than to do an excellent job. Or to wake up each day with no other motive but to be the ideal mate to your spouse, expecting nothing in return. It's when politicians, bosses, brokers, investors, lawyers, accountants, auto repair, sales personnel, and anyone you come in contact with who asks you to trust them will only give you advice and make decisions that protect you only, even if it never benefits them. To us, living exclusively like that toward others seems absolutely illogical. What if they take advantage of us? How would we protect ourselves? But yet, the one with nobility, the one who is ideal, the good shepherd, does exactly that. When everyone else runs for safety, when everyone else abandons the sheep and goes into this self-protective mode, he's the shepherd that remains trustworthy to never leave or forsake us, because that is his sole motivation, to protect us, save us, and give us life. 1 John 1:5 says this, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." I wonder if we really view God like that. To view him as always the same with no variation. Pure with absolutely no impurities at all. Light to the point where there is no shadows that hide deceit. Where every gift that is given without imperfection. And everything is good and noble and ideal. And why is that important to know? Why is it important to see that God is really always this way? Because it means that Jesus truly is our good shepherd. That there is never a hidden meaning, agenda, or motive behind his leadership. That he will never deceive or distract us in any way for his best for us. It means, as our shepherd, his love is really unconditional, that His grace is really everlasting. It means that when He promises to be there, it means that He will always really be there. It means His death is really a substitution for our death, and His resurrection is really a promise for eternal life. And listen, when He said that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to Him, it means that by this authority He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. And when you put all that together, there's only one conclusion that we can come to, that Jesus, the God of heaven and earth, our good shepherd, has the love and grace and trustworthiness and dominion over life and death and the authority to see and meet every one of your needs, because His passion to be our shepherd never fluctuates, because He never has any ulterior motive. That's why King David said in Psalm 46:1, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. And in Psalm 23, it starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The third thing we're looking at this morning is our good shepherd is intimate. Our good shepherd is intimate. Verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In John's gospel, it is a common theme of the relationship, of the close relationship Jesus has with His Father. In John 5:17, it says, my Father is working, and I am working also. John 8:16, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And then here in verse 15, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. But this intimate closeness is not just between Jesus and God the Father. It is now between Jesus and us, because verse 14 says, He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. This word to know is the same word used when the Bible speaks of a husband knowing his wife. It is an inseparable, intimate union that no one can separate. But how is that possible? How is it possible to have an intimate relationship with God, who we know because of sin has separated us from a holy God? Enter the Good Shepherd, who willingly became on our behalf. He laid down His life for us, has allowed us by faith to once again come into that intimate relationship with Him that no one can separate. And not because we have become better sheep. They just know their shepherd, and the shepherd knows them. Galatians 3:26 and 27 says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Being clothed with Christ means this, that when God looks at us, He doesn't see stupid sheep. He sees Jesus. He sees the noble, good, pure, complete shepherd that has laid down His life for His sheep. And He now stands on our behalf, and if anyone accuses us, our good shepherd stands between us and the accuser and says, no way, those are my sheep. A couple of weeks ago, I had a couple of my granddaughters over at my house, and While they were there, a strange man came to the door that they didn't know. And when this guy walked in, one of them grabbed one of my legs and ran behind me, and the other one grabbed the other leg and ran behind me, and they tried their best to stay invisible as they stood behind me hanging on for dear life. Now, why did they do that? Because they know me, and they know I care for them. So they wrapped themselves up with me, so to speak, for protection. But now let me ask you this. Did they do that instinctively from the very beginning? No. I only saw them maybe once every week or every other week, and it took time for them to understand me. I knew that I would always protect them. I knew my love for them would always make every effort to keep them safe, but they had to learn that of me over time. So as they spent time with me and I with them, they grew to know me and discovered my faithfulness would be always there to protect them. So when a stranger showed up, they knew hanging on to me and hiding behind me was the very safest place for them to be. And so it is with our relationship with God. He knows us. He loves us. But yet our side of that intimate relationship takes time. 1 John 4:19 says this. Now listen, we love because why? He loved us first. Sheep are responders. They're not initiators. So we need to learn of him, to know him, listen to him. And in the process, we will learn to trust his voice. And as we do, because he laid down his life for us, because he knew our greatest need was the protection from sin that only he could provide, we in turn will desire to complete that intimate relationship with our obedience to him and his word, because that will always keep us safe. Do you have that kind of intimacy with your good shepherd? If you don't, it's because you haven't gotten acquainted. Frankly, this kind of love and protection where someone would actually die for us is hard to grasp because we seldom, if ever, see it. Oh, we see glimpses of it when we see the protection of a mom with a newborn who is so very helpless, or a soldier who would lay down his life for another. But there is a very significant difference in one that reacts to danger and in the process of protecting us from that danger ends up getting killed, and one who premeditates their death knowing that it's the only way to save another and knowing that they are the only one that has the authority to stop the threat. Which brings us to our fourth point. Our good shepherd knows and accepts the cost. Jesus, knowing that we are sheep, knowing we easily get lost without his constant guidance and supervision, knowing full well that only he can protect us from evil, and knowing no one else would ever love us enough, he willingly and decidedly planned his death so we could live. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Did you see in verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes it from him, but he lays it down by his own agreement? In our past studies of John, when the Pharisees or the other people got angry at him and they tried to stone him, what happened? He was suddenly out of the room. You see, no one but Jesus has power over his death. It wasn't a mistake. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. He didn't mistakenly say the wrong thing and end up getting crucified for it. He died by his plan and by his authority only. Listen carefully. Your salvation was planned. Your Savior knew you were just but a sheep being led to a slaughter, and he said, "No, I'll go instead." He knew the cost. He accepted it as the only one with the authority to take your place. And like a sheep, you did nothing to deserve it. But yet without him as our good shepherd, all of us would perish. And not only did he die on his own authority, but he raised himself from the dead on that same authority, meaning that he not only protected us by his death, not only did he lay down his life as a payment for our sin, but he also has the authority to give us life. And if you remember last week, Dave closed with verse 10 when Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Which means that when every other philosophy or false teacher comes only to steal the truth and kill and destroy any hope of eternal life, Jesus said at the end of that verse, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Our good shepherd knew and accepted the cost for us. It was planned for our benefit, because it was the only way to save us and give us an abundant life. Our fifth and last point this morning is our good shepherd is the one and only. Look at verse 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." When God called the Israelites his people through Abraham, it was always their faith in him that made them righteous and set them apart. We read in Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But because the Jewish had its roots in Abraham, and many of them thought they had a corner on God by their association through the blood of Abraham and thought themselves superior by their earthly heritage, that so much of Israel thought that, and it was also encouraged by many of the religious leaders, that the sheep's pen that Jesus is referring to here, the sheep's pen, was Israel's borders. In other words, everybody inside of Israel, the Jews, had it made. Everybody outside was out of luck. But when Jesus came, he exposed this false assumption and told them that there would be other sheep outside the line of Abraham, because the real sheep pen is made up of all who will listen to the good shepherd's voice. I want you to listen to Ephesians 2, 11 through 16 as I read it. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles," that's everybody outside of the borders of Israel, "that you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of his hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross." Now, this passage talks mostly about two groups of people that are coming together as one. But the most important thing that we need to grasp and remember is that although there will be many sheep of various walks of life who fill up the sheep pen, the point of entry is singular. And Jesus said that very thing in verse 9 when he said, "I am the door." This is also emphasized in Ephesians 2 that we just read. Before him and without him, we will remain far off. It's his blood that brings us near. Only he broke down the wall of hostility. He himself made peace. And without him, we will remain strangers, having no hope. And although it may seem logical to listen to others who think they may know the way, to follow philosophies that sound intriguing, or to be caught up in the lure of earthly things that promise satisfaction, if we do, in the end, we will discover we were only sheep following other sheep off the cliff into eternal destruction. Because it will only be the voice of the Good Shepherd that leads us into the safety of the fold. Being a sheep is not very glamorous. We're easily lost. We're easily distracted. We're easily manipulated. We're easily led astray. And we are very vulnerable. And although it's still true that my name is Randy and I'm a sheep, I have a good shepherd, and that makes all the difference. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the assurance and the comfort of your word and the promise of being our shepherd. What a great picture it is to know that we can't see it all, that we live with our heads down looking at one square foot of grass and thinking that we're making it on our own. When you step back and see the big picture, we're in serious trouble. We've got predators that are after us. We've got predators that are after our children. We've got sin that constantly tangles us. We're addicted to things that we shouldn't be addicted to, all because we are sheep and we can't change that. But Lord, because of your great love and grace and mercy and faithfulness, you saved us. You protected us. And if we will just listen to your voice and know you and follow you, we will rely on you as the door that will take us into the abundant life. Lord, give us a passion to listen and obey our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.